Well, we're going to spend the next 35 minutes just saying in other ways how God is able, right? With some more words, but speaking of his goodness and his ability. I'm thankful to introduce a friend of mine who's going to be telling us these truths from the book of Ezekiel. His name is Reverend Dr. Bill Fullilove. And so, Dr. Fullilove, you'll come on up. You can read in your bulletin there that Pastor Fullilove is a pastor at McLean Presbyterian Church in Northern Virginia. He's also an associate professor at RTS, was academic dean at RTS Atlanta, and now is teaching one of the two teachers at RTS New York City. And we got a good opportunity to know Bill in seminary, and half the classes we were in together, and the other half he was being the TA, the teacher's assistant for. So he explained a lot of the things I learned in seminary, I learned through Bill in many, many ways. And so,
Sorry.
But yesterday and today, we spent some time recording him teaching on some different things that'll come out, going to be part of officer training in the future and different aspects of the Christian life. So we're thankful for his gift of teaching and thankful for him being willing to be with us. If you remember, he was here 2 years ago or so with us, and thankful to have you back to the pulpit here at Northside. Thanks for coming,
Thank
Bill.
Thank you, my friend.
Yeah, man.
You need that later. So, before we read the scripture, Matt sort of obliquely said, I want you to talk in your sermon about leadership and eldership. And that may seem really odd when you listen to the scripture text we're about to read. But if you hang in there with me for a bit, you'll see that this is really one of the big things that Ezekiel is talking about. So, Ezekiel, he counts as one of the oddest dudes of the Bible. You read Ezekiel and you think, what is this guy doing? Where is he doing it? Why is he doing that? It's one of these books that just can leave you just scratching your head and going, I don't get it. So for at least Ezekiel chapter 34, we want to try to get it this morning. Amen. So let's pray, then let's read the word. And basically the gist of the prayer is, Lord, help us get it. So Father, we come to your word. We recognize that if we get it, it's not because we got it, but because you showed it to us. And so for that simple reason, we start by praying and praying that you would take our hearts, which we confess are hard and don't want to hear things often, and that you'd make them soft. That you'd take this word and you'd work it into the very inner part of our being, that we would be different and changed people because we've spent some time looking at your word. Would you do that in us and through us and for our good, but even more for your glory, we pray. And we pray it in Jesus' awesome and wonderful name. Amen. So the first 16 verses of Ezekiel chapter 34. So Ezekiel's writing and he says, "The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God. Ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over the face of the earth with none to search and seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, But the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he's among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they've been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. Then they shall lie down in a good grazing land, in a rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. And the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will stand forever.
Praise be to God.
So, my sister and I were both runners in high school. One of the things you need to know about my genetic line is it has no coordination in it. So if we're going to do sports, it's going to be something that's an endurance sport. My sister had this cross-country coach. I remember when she got this new cross-country coach halfway through her high school time. The previous coach had been one of these legends, and he was a gentle man. He was also a gentleman, but a gentle man who loved his runners well, cared for them well, and did anything he could for the girls he coached. And because of that, they won because they loved their coach, and they ran their hearts out for it. And then the new coach came in, and this lady was determined at all costs to win just as much as the previous coach won. But the joy just disappeared almost instantly because she wasn't about loving the girls. She was about making sure that she had a lot of wins next to her name. She was about making sure that she was a coach who had lots of titles after her name, lots of state titles. Coaching ceased to be coaching, and instead it became caring for herself. Not caring for her runners, caring for herself. It became a selfishness, a focus on her own success. And that's certainly not just limited to one high school coach, right? This is the case in spades with major college athletics. How many times have you seen, and say, so let's take major college football. You know, there's almost not even a pretense anymore of saying student athlete. You don't even bother. And coaches give lip service about the development of young men. And every once in a while, there's a coach who's really doing it. But most of the time, they're giving lip service to that, and they're busy signing the next contract with the next school while they're saying, oh, I'm here to serve. You know, coaches have become all about their own success, not their players. Now, largely, that's what's going on in this passage in Ezekiel. You know, the image is different. The image is shepherd, not coach. But it's the same thing. This is a passage all about shepherds who have ceased to care about the good of the sheep they're supposed to shepherd, just like a coach would cease to care about the good of the players that he or she's supposed to coach. And in that, there's a really huge lesson for you and for me, for us, because those just aren't tendencies in ancient Israel, and they're not just tendencies in sports today. These are things that are working on all of us. And so the point of Ezekiel 34 we're going to look at is that we are sheep who run after the wrong shepherds. But the gospel turns us into people who care for the sheep. We're sheep who run after the wrong shepherds, but the gospel turns us into shepherds who run after the sheep. And so we want to look at what that would be like, understand what that would be. So three things: sheep, false shepherds, and true shepherds. Here's the first part. We are sheep. That's the first point from Ezekiel 34. We're sheep. Understand how much that is not a compliment. Sheep are, you know, I don't know. Most of us probably have very little firsthand experience of what it's like to be around sheep. The ancient Israelites knew very well because this is what they did. So this is an image that would have spoken to them really deeply. We've got to do a little unpacking to say, what does this mean? So here's what it means. Sheep are one of the least self-sufficient animals on the entire planet. They need continual care. They need careful feeding. They need constant protection. Children grow up to eventually stand on their own. A sheep never grows up to stand on its own. From birth to death, it's always got to be taken care of. It always needs a shepherd. Verse 4 lays out the list in the negative. Look at verse 4 in the text. What does a sheep need? It needs to be strengthened. It needs to be healed. It needs to be bound up when it's injured. It needs to be brought back when it strays. A sheep is continually helpless. It has absolutely nothing. In other words, sheep need a shepherd. A shepherd does everything for the sheep. Cares for them, protects them, provides for them, carries them, rescues them, grooms them, everything. And sheep will be shepherded. The only question is by whom? And so really we want to think about two things. We want to think about the fact that we follow false shepherds. And then we want to talk about what true shepherds are like. So the second big point, we follow false shepherds. Let me explain a little bit more about this passage in Ezekiel. So Ezekiel is this prophet to the Israelites in what we call their exile. So after, run back through your Old Testament, after Joshua had led the Israelites into the Promised Land, the whole Jericho thing, Slurpees getting dumped on their heads and everything else, as you've gone over, you've taken over the Promised Land. Things didn't go real well after that. It was an era we call the Judges. Not so good. But then God raised up David and Solomon, and you hit what was basically the golden era of Israelite history. It was a golden age where the Israelites were expanding, they were doing well, there was a godly king on the throne, or so it seemed. But underneath that, with King Solomon, there was already a spiritual rot. And the rot starts to show through. And very quickly, the story of Israel becomes a story of division. God's people, one nation, splits into two nations, the north and the south. The Yankees up in north called Israel. The southerners down there called Judah. And these nations do neighborly things like fight with each other and invade each other and burn each other's cities and farms and all that kind of work. This goes on for about 200 years. And after about 200 years, God finally says, I am through with the northern kingdom. And he brings in an ancient empire called the Assyrian Empire to take over and attack and destroy half of his people, the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, about 100 years after that, God does it again. This time he brings what's called the Neo-Babylonian Empire to come in and invade and steamroll the southern kingdom, what was called Judah. And what the Babylonians did when they took over Judah is they took a set of the elite, the people who had the most promise, the most potential, and they marched them back around the ancient Near East in what was basically a death march. Back to Babylon. They resettled them there and put them through what can only be called a forced re-education campaign to make them dependent on the Babylonian crown and make them civil servants in Babylon. Ezekiel is one of the people who's been taken back through this death march. And living in Babylon, he becomes a prophet of the Lord, a prophet to give the Lord's word to those people living in exile in Babylon. And he brings, in this section, detailed charges against the leaders, the ones who had led Judah into this disaster, because God held them accountable. Because the job of a leader among God's people is to be a shepherd. But Israel had followed bad shepherds. Israel had followed leaders who didn't shepherd as a shepherd should, but who instead cared about their own success, their own good, and not the people's good. So look at the charges in the passage. Look at the first four verses. Verse 2, these leaders fed themselves, not the flock, not their people. Verse 4, they didn't do the work of mercy. Verse 3, they even preyed on their flock. Verse 4, they dominated their flock with a harshness and a severity. The only other time that word gets used in the Bible is to describe them being slaves in Egypt. God's people had been treated by their own shepherds as if they were basically the slaves worked to death in Egypt. Israel had followed many false shepherds as its leaders. Now, it's not just true for ancient Israel. It's true for us. We follow all sorts of wrong shepherds, shepherds who care about themselves, not about the sheep. It's certainly true in the church. Without being blunt, but to be blunt, I'm sick to death of religious leaders living large, of airplanes and all the rest. There are plenty of spiritual shepherds who people in churches follow who have no care about anything except their own profit, not their care and love for the people of the church. It's also true at a more local level in people who want authority in a church just so they can have some power. People who just like to get their way, and so they try to sign up for leadership. They lead in a church to have their own control, their own preference, their own power. It's also true outside the church. It's more metaphorical, but it's just as real. There are lots of things that promise us that they will give us what a shepherd does, that they will guide us through life, that they will lead us. If I just get that job, I'll have the security that a shepherd's supposed to give. If I just deal with that person, he will look after me. If I just get the right person elected, everything will be okay. But in so many cases, they're false promises because the shepherds are false. Because the job only wants to use you, not actually let you flourish. Because that other person who you think wants, well, they really just want to get you to give in to what they want. Because, you know what? That drink only dulls the pain for a little bit of time. Because that person who gets elected doesn't actually really care about you. It's just their own prospects. So let me ask you, what false shepherds are you following? What false shepherds are you following? You know, kids, let me start with you. There are all sorts of people out there who will tell you they'll be your shepherd. And you got to be careful. Because many of them are going to be false shepherds, not people who are truly caring, but people who are seeking to use you. Whether that's another kid at school who says, I'll show you the way to fit in right. Or maybe they're the online people who say they're just wanting to care about you. You have to be careful because many people who say they care about you actually want to use you and pull you away from your parents, not strengthen how you connect to them. Now, adults, you know, sometimes it's also a specific person. Sometimes the shepherd is the person that you think is going to guide your career. Or sometimes the person who will give you a loan. A false shepherd, usually. Sometimes it's more metaphorical. It's the right drink. That's a temporary shepherd. Or it's the right high that will protect you from what you're feeling. Or the right job that will provide what you need. Or the right guy or the right gal. Beware the false shepherds. Beware those that seek their own success, not yours. Here's what you need to know. False shepherds bring disaster. I was a Boy Scout. It's always adventurous to hang around Boy Scouts. They usually burn things and blow things up. We were hiking, and of course, several of the Boy Scouts said, we know the way, and we followed them. Right past a yellow jacket's nest that, of course, one of them kicked, and so we had to run past that, and then we dead-ended at a cliff. So, cliff here, yellow jackets there, decision time. We climbed down the cliff. Might we not have followed a false shepherd, we might not have been on the wrong path. False shepherds lead to disaster, and with the Boy Scouts, it's silly. With the nation of Israel, it was a national disaster of epic proportions. They had been conquered by an enemy army. They had had their homes burned, their families destroyed, many of their people killed. They now lived as a hated, reviled minority in exile in Babylon because false shepherds bring disaster. The world is full of false shepherds, and they will bring us disaster, and the thing is, we often want to follow them, but it'll destroy us. And instead, here's the good news of Ezekiel 34. God isn't willing to let it stay that way. God instead raises up true shepherds for his people. So let's look at the true shepherds. Look at verses 7 to 10. In verses 7 to 10, God makes it clear that he's not going to let it remain that way. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered, has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than my flock, therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths. It will no longer be food for them. Throughout Israel's history, God gave them just brief glimpses of something better, glimpses of how God would give them a true shepherd. If you look at the Psalms, let me read to you from two verses in the Psalms, Psalm 77, verse 20, and Psalm 78, verse 72. In 77, 20, the poet says, "For you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." Moses and Aaron, true shepherds. Psalm 78, the last verse, "And David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands he led them." So God, at times in Israel's history, rare though they may be, God's people did at times have good and faithful shepherds, godly shepherds who led them well. We always run to false shepherds because we think they're going to give us what we want, but God is never content to leave us there. He always has better for us. In fact, God calls us to be better for each other. God raises up shepherds in the church. The word shepherd is just the biblical word for elder and pastor. So with that in mind, let me read to you from 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter, writing about leadership in the church, says this. I'll read you chapter 5, the first five verses. "To the elders among you," which is just the word shepherds, "I appeal to you as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, one who also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." The job of an elder is to be a shepherd. The job of the shepherd is to show what self-sacrificial for the care for the flock can look like. It's to do everything that's necessary for the sheep to flourish, to work until they're cared for, to put their need and safety above our own, to nurture them until they've come fully into the image of God. A true shepherd would even die for the sheep. He would go hungry so that they could be fed. He would live a life that emptied himself so they could be full. In other words, what's the point? The point is this: pick your elders well. Decisions about church leadership are not light things. It's picking the shepherds over your soul. And you should pick shepherds who are willing to lay down their lives for you in the church, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, and decade by decade. What power could possibly enable a person to do that? Even the best of the shepherds of Israel weren't really true. Moses killed a man, spent lots of his time in unbelief. David killed a man so that he could take that man's wife as his own and couldn't run his family and destroyed his nation. Even those good shepherds didn't have it. What could bring that? You see, this is the thing. Even the best human shepherds will fail. Now you see why God comes with judgment in Ezekiel, but also with a promise. Because human shepherds will always fail us. And that's why God didn't leave it to us. That's why God himself comes as the true shepherd. Look back again at the passage in Ezekiel 34. God's people live in this exile, having been marched almost 1,000 miles away from their home. Ezekiel's talking to people who have suffered deeply because of their shepherds. They've been scattered throughout the world. They've been left without hope and without protection. They are easy pickings for anybody who wants to exploit them, all because they follow the wrong shepherd. So God purposes himself to be the shepherd. He promises that he will undo the damage of the false shepherds. Now, to Israel in exile, that meant going back home. That meant returning to their own land. That meant being taken out of Babylon. So look what he says. Read again verses 11 and following. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he's with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel and the ravines and all the settlements of the land. I will tend them in a good pasture. And the mountain heights of Israel, hold on for the page flip, will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in a good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd that flock with justice. God purposes, because no human being can ever be the shepherd, that he will be it himself. In other words, God would come down to do the damage. God would come down to save his people as the good shepherd. And then think about how our Lord Jesus describes his ministry. Let me read to you out of Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." Think of our scripture reading earlier in the worship service, John 10. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep, so when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing about the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep also that are not of this pasture. I must bring them also. They will too listen to my voice. There shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." Christ came to be that true shepherd that even a Moses, even a David, could never be, because Christ laid down his life for his sheep. So if you are not a believer in Christ here this afternoon, let me put it this way. Something is shepherding your life. Whether that's another person, whether that's an ideal of yourself, whether that's an expectation of the world, there is something that is guiding you and guarding you and leading you. What is it? You need to know that false shepherds always bring disaster. There's only one true shepherd, Jesus Christ, the Lord himself. Every other shepherd out there will eventually consume you. Look back at verse 3 of Ezekiel 34. Most shepherds raise the sheep, why? So they can eventually eat them. The critique of these shepherds is that they are destroying the flock for their own gluttony, to consume. That guy, he's got a motive. He knows what he wants. That drug, it seems to shepherd you into a great place, a happy place, but it'll consume you. The picture on your phone or the text, it's a temporary high, but it will tear you up. There is only one shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, and that is Jesus Christ himself. And if you're following another shepherd, it's time to switch. Your life is at stake. Now, here's the last amazing thing, as if that's not enough. He makes us shepherds. He doesn't just shepherd us. He makes us into shepherds ourselves. Shepherds under him, but caring for others. The Christian life is not merely being shepherded as part of the flock, but it's living as one who shepherds others, laying down our lives for those who are around us. He makes us something new. Now, how does that happen? Well, if there's any single image in the New Testament to describe what it means for us to be Christians, it's this phrase called in Christ, what theologians call union with Christ. And the idea of union with Christ is this: what's true of him becomes true of us. Now, that's legally true at the moment we come to believe, but it does also become behaviorally true over time in our lives. What's true of him becomes actually part of us. And so, if you'll forgive the analogy, this is the best way I know to explain it, is being a sports fan. Now, the thing about being a sports fan I find really hysterical is the way it actually works out. So take whatever your team is. You know, it's Virginia Tech or whoever it is. So here's what happens. They play a football game, say they're in a bowl game, and they win. And you find yourself truly elated because your team won. You have actually changed. Now, the funny thing about it is you start walking out and saying things like, "We won." And what's particularly funny about that is you didn't play the game. You didn't sweat. You didn't toil. You weren't in the weight room. You weren't in the film room. You aren't going to not be able to walk tomorrow morning. You didn't play the game. Yet somehow it's really true. You are different. You feel different. You say, "We won." Because there's this weird thing. When you become a sports fan, you create almost a unity between yourself and that team, such that what has been true of them truly does impact you. Well, that's in a weird, weak, imperfect sense an example of what it means to be in Christ. What's true of him starts to really become true of us. And because we're united with Christ, as we are made into a new creation, we become more like him, and we start to shepherd. We start to lead. That includes becoming a shepherd like he is. Now, you know, one last thought. I was also a runner, like my sister. But my coach was a very different coach. And the contrast between my coach and hers was amazing. My coach would walk in, he'd sit down on the table in the front of the gym lecture room, and he would say, "This is the workout I'm going to do today. And if you'd like to come with me, come along." And so I had a coach who entered our pain and suffering, who ran every step of every workout that we ran. He entered our world. He felt our pain. He pushed through our suffering with us. He laid down his life for his runners. And so we ran for him. And we ran like him, because he'd become like us. And that's what Jesus has done for you and for me. And it's therefore what he makes us able to do for each other. So would he do that in us? Let's pray. Lord, we bring these thoughts, these meditations on this passage you've given us. And we pray that you would take what's good in them to bring us to a godliness. That you would work in each of us to see where would this work out. Where do we need to lay aside false shepherds? Where do we need to turn to you again, Lord, who are our shepherd? And Lord, we ask, show each of us where you would call us to be a shepherd, that we may be your hands and your feet in this world. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll just a moment from now step into the Lord's Supper. So as we do, take a moment in silence to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.
Friends, as we come.